And we go again this evening to Paul's first letter to the Christians in Thessalonica. We're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 this evening, but picking up where we left off a couple of Lord's Day evenings ago, we're going to look at verses 6 through 10 in our sermon this evening. So then, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, listen, because this is the word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you are the living and true God. We thank you that the Lord Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. We thank you that in Jesus we are enfolded into your family, that we enjoy your love, your care, your protection, and your instruction. And so we pray this evening that as we come to your word, that you would be our teacher. And we ask that you would give us not only understanding, but that you would give us a spirit of obedience. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul has come among the Thessalonians. Not only did he preach to the Thessalonians, but he lived among them. And as he lived among them, they got to see what kind of person he was. You hear Paul say to the Thessalonians, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Paul didn't just preach to them about following Jesus. He didn't just preach to them about what it was to be a Christian. He showed them what was involved in that. And as we've already pointed out, when we come to 1 Thessalonians, one of the things that characterizes Paul's letter is the power of influence. Paul talks about the example that he set before those to whom he preached and among whom he ministered. And as we look at our verses this evening, we discover that the example that Paul set was an example that was imitated and indeed was reflected into the whole region surrounding the Thessalonian church. And of course, as we note that, the question comes to mind, who influences you? Who is it that exerts an influence over you? Who is it that you desire to emulate and be like? There is a whole category of people of whom I only became aware fairly recently who are called influencers. And you find them on the internet, you find them on TikTok, you find them on YouTube. They exert an influence, as their name suggests. They've got all kinds of followers. And of course, they exert an influence because they are marketing certain things. They want you to buy certain products. They want you to vote them up. They want you to give them likes. They want you to forward their message, all the rest of it. And you find them all over the place, on stage, on screen, and online. And as we look at our passage this evening, we discover that there was a significant body of influencers in Macedonia. We might wonder, who were they, these influencers who were having an influence on Macedonia and Achaia, the two Roman provinces that make up what we now know as Greece. And we discover that those provinces were being strongly influenced. And we wonder, who was it that influenced them? And we discover that the influential presence among them were the members of Jesus' church at Thessalonica. And what Paul speaks of in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 10, is something that encourages us to recognize the power of the influential power of the example of ordinary Christians. In other words, brothers and sisters, as you know the Lord Jesus, as you love the Lord Jesus, as you honor the Lord Jesus in the way you live, pray that the Lord will bless your influence. And I want us to look at these verses this evening, verses 6 through 10. And we see some aspects of the influence that the Thessalonians bore in Macedonia and Achaia. In verses 6 and 7, Paul highlights the influence of their suffering. And in verse 8, he speaks of the influence that they bore through their speaking, through the way they spoke. And then in verses 9 and 10, Paul draws our attention to the influence that resulted from their service. And in fact, it strikes me that as we identify those areas of influence, these are areas that we've already spoken of and we've already prayed about this evening. So already the Holy Spirit is orienting us and positioning us to receive the word that he has for us tonight. And first of all, in verses 6 and 7, Paul speaks about the influence the Thessalonians had as a result of their suffering. They were influential through the way they suffered. Listen to verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." They became imitators of Paul, and Paul showed them how Christians suffer. Paul was no stranger to suffering. He arrived, and Lord willing, in a couple of weeks as we come into chapter 2, Paul arrived in Thessalonica as one who had already suffered profoundly in Philippi. And indeed, before that, he had suffered in other places where he had sought to serve the Lord Jesus, where he had served the Lord Jesus. And Paul arrived in Thessalonica as someone who was familiar with suffering and was able to show them how Christians suffer. And as Paul did so, Paul set before them a powerful and a glorious and a Christ-honoring example. Because, of course, Jesus also is someone who is familiar with suffering. Jesus comforts us in our suffering. Jesus gives us grace in suffering. Jesus strengthens us to endure suffering, and how we suffer is a powerful example and a strong influence on the lives of others. It's an encouragement to the saints, and it is a witness to those around us who do not know the Lord Jesus. We live in a world that is shot through, that is pervaded by suffering. And Paul came among the Thessalonians as someone who knew what it was to suffer. And the Thessalonians learned from Paul's example, and it was important that they did so. They learned well, and they needed to learn well, because they also had suffering to do. And they became an example through their suffering to the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. There's lots of suffering going on here in this chapter, and there's lots of suffering going on in the different spheres in which you and I live out our lives. There's all kinds of suffering. Christians suffer and non-Christians suffer. And yes, we sometimes think of suffering as those very serious and dire catastrophic events that maybe land us in hospital or cause us to be in a bed of sickness or experiencing excruciating pain. But you and I suffer day in and day out in all kinds of ways as we experience the friction, as we experience the abrasion as we experience the chaffing that comes from living in a fallen world where things are filled with all kinds of gnarly wrinkles, where there are thorns and thistles, where sand gets in the gears, where we're constantly dealing with things that don't work as they should and people who don't behave as they should. And these Christians in Thessalonica learn from Paul how to suffer and set a powerful example to others. Paul says that they were an example of suffering. You became, verse 7, you became an example. The Greek word tupos, it's the idea of a stamp. We've been used in the in Paul's time to strike a coin, or the idea of a seal, where you take something that's got a pattern on it, you press it on something that's softer, and it leaves an impression. That's the idea of tupos. And Matthew Henry explains, he says, these Thessalonians were tupoi. They were stamps. They were instruments to make an impression with. They themselves received good impressions from the preaching and conversation of the apostles, and they made good impressions. In other words, the way they conducted themselves caused other people to take notice. And the question, you see, is do you, as you and I suffer in all the different ways that we do, the diverse ways, there's none of us who doesn't experience it, but as we suffer, do we suffer as those who know Jesus? Do we suffer like Christians? Or do we suffer with the complaining, grumbling, despairing, hopeless attitude of those who don't know the Lord Jesus, of those who have no source of comfort, or those who have no hope that their suffering in some mysterious and wonderful way is the outworking of the purpose of God? We experience all the varieties of suffering. We live in a society where people are suffering. They're suffering from all kinds of fears. They're suffering from all kinds of insecurities. They're suffering from all kinds of disappointments. They're suffering because their dreams are not being realized, because things aren't working out the way they had hoped. And unbelievers are going to react to that with anger, with bitterness, with a sense of betrayal. They're going to call other people names. They're going to get angry with other Christians, other people. But Christians in that kind of environment, Christians have a hope. And that's why Peter says, as he does in 1 Peter 3, verse 16, we are always to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us, and to do so with gentleness and respect, because we live in a suffering world as those who have the comfort of the Lord Jesus, our fellow sufferer, who gives to us his Holy Spirit. And yes, we know that because of Jesus, our great enemies are defeated. That's what we were singing about just a short while ago. Jesus lives, and so shall I. Death and hell are defeated forever. And so we have a perspective on the trials and difficulties that we pass through. We know that those difficulties in the end will be gone. Greg Beale, commenting on this passage, says that Christians are like soldiers in the final days of a winning campaign. We're driven to endure suffering, propelled not only by the present pleasure from beginning decisive victories, but also from knowing that the great final victory will bring immeasurable joy. You see, we have a perspective. It's the perspective of Jesus, who endured the cross, despising its shame, for the joy that was set before him. And you see, we're able by God's grace to look beyond the present suffering to a hope that is securely anchored on the other side. Paul was an example of suffering. He taught the Thessalonians how to suffer, and the Thessalonians, receiving the gospel with much affliction, became an example to Christians in Macedonia and Achaia. One of the ways that we comfort our suffering brothers and sisters is, remember Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 1, by sharing with them the comfort with which God has comforted us. You see, we're a fellowship of suffering who learn how to suffer from Jesus, who gives us the grace, whose Father and ours is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who equips us to suffer in such a way as to be an example, to be a testimony and a witness. That's an encouragement. Let me just let me just drive it home one last time. That's an encouragement to your brothers and sisters. Your brothers and sisters are dealing with suffering in different forms, and as are you. And as you learn and apply the lessons of suffering, you encourage us, your fellow sufferers, to persevere in Jesus. Now, the Thessalonians also set an example, not only in their suffering, but also in their speaking. Look at verse 8. Paul says, not only has the word of God sounded from you, forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. God's word has sounded forth from you. And at this point, Paul uses a word that's used only here in the New Testament. It's a word for echoing. God's word has echoed forth. You've heard echoes, haven't you? Maybe you've been in a place where there are lots of high walls, or maybe among cliffs and rocks, and you hear a sound. Maybe you call out to someone, and you hear the echo and the reverberations of that echo being reflected back from surface after surface. The words of the Thessalonian Christians, their testimony echoed around the whole region of Greece, the provinces of Macedonia and Achaia. This gospel message that emanated from the congregation in Thessalonica reverberated, echoed around the whole. It went far and wide. That's absolutely amazing. Their testimony to the Lord Jesus was a testimony that went much further than they might have imagined. And that's a marvelous thing to think that our testimony, we heard the 40th Psalm, God draws us out of the miry pit. He sets our feet on the rock. He puts a song of praise in our mouths that many might hear and fear the Lord. You see, we speak and we bear witness, and we're never quite sure just who's going to hear that and how far that testimony is going to be carried, not just what we might say directly to someone, but that person going and saying, well, do you know what so-and-so told me about their experience of God's grace? John Stott says we might call it a holy gossip. There's an idea, holy gossip, maybe godly gossip, I don't know. And he says it's the excited transmission from mouth to mouth of the impact which the good news is making on people. Have you heard what's happening to so-and-so? Do you know that such and such a person has come to trust in God and been completely transformed? Something extraordinary is going on. And we have that sense, and this is Stott speaking, we have that sense of people talking about the things that they have heard and seen. It's their testimony. And they're talking about their experience of God's goodness. We have the same kind of idea in the Gospels, where on a couple of occasions we're told that Jesus' fame spread everywhere. Bartimaeus and his colleague, the blind men who were healed by the Lord Jesus, they talked about what had happened, and the Gospel writers say that Jesus' fame spread everywhere. There were people who weren't there outside Jericho that day, but they heard what had happened. And Jesus' fame spread everywhere because people were talking about it. And that was what was happening in Thessalonica. People's lives were being changed. The Thessalonians were talking about it. And the echoes were spreading out. And you see, haven't we enjoyed great things here today? We've already heard some testimony. I've sensed some of the excitement. And maybe you'll have opportunity in your workplace or as you hang out with people on a Memorial Day holiday to talk about the things that you have witnessed. These are not things that are hearsay. You have seen, you've witnessed with your own eyes the ways in which the Lord touches lives, the way in which the Lord unites people from diverse cultures in a single family that acknowledges the Lord Jesus, the blessings of those that we have because of those who serve quietly and unobtrusively as volunteers for the sake of the Lord Jesus. That's a notable thing. And as Christians talk about these things, well, we don't know who's going to hear. The Thessalonians were strategically located. Remember what we said about them. They're on the Ignatian Way. That's kind of the I-95 of Asia Minor. And they were right there, and Thessalonica was also a seaport. So you've got this great Roman road that went east to west, and you've got the seaport, and We can imagine that congregation in Thessalonica, there's a lot of coming and going. There's a lot of interaction with people from different places who would carry the report elsewhere. And it's one of the remarkable things that I've come to appreciate about this congregation, located on the 95 pretty much, and in a city where people are coming and going. There are lots and lots of Knox alums who are out there. Who have gone on to serve the Lord Jesus in other places, people who have been ministered to here, people whom you've blessed, people whom you've taught in Sunday school, and they're out in different places now bearing witness to Jesus and to his work. And that, well, Paul says, these people in Thessalonica, their words, their testimony has spread far and wide. Your faith in God, says Paul, has gone forth everywhere. they didn't just talk about their faith, but they acted in such a way that people could see that this was for real. People could see it in their lives, and then were able to talk about it. And in that, they were following the example of Paul, who showed what it was to be a Christian, and of course they follow the example of the Lord Jesus, who shows us what it is to be the beloved Son of God, the suffering, faithful servant who helps us, who teaches us, who anoints our witness. And then the last thing that we want to see in verses 9 and 10 is their influence in serving, because not only did they influence others by their sufferings, by their speaking, but also by their serving. Listen to verses 9 and 10. Now, Paul's referring to these people throughout Greece, throughout Macedonia and Achaia. They themselves report concerning us what kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They themselves, these people throughout Macedonia and Achaia, are able to report regarding the reception that Paul had among the Thessalonians. Actually, the word is more the idea of Paul's entrance to it has the idea of an entrance. You talk about someone making an entrance, don't you? And when we talk of someone making an entrance, well, we think of someone with coming with great fanfare, with great pomp and ceremony, with to great acclaim. Paul's entrance among them was characterized by humility, was characterized by a spirit of servanthood. He came as a servant, and the Thessalonians learned from his example how to be servants. They became servants of the living God. Previously, they served idols, but now, says Paul, they've turned to serve the living and the true God, the real God. The idols are not real. God, the living God, is the real God. And these Thessalonians were obviously not secret disciples. They weren't closet Christians. People could see that they were serving the living and true God. Now, they lived in a society that was where idols were familiar. And someone reminded me recently of something I read, that we think of idols and we think of the notable artworks that we might see in museums, and we admire the artistry and skill. But actually, the kinds of idols that influenced people in a place like Thessalonica in the first century were idols that were depraved and corrupted and debauched, demonstrating all kinds of immoral and vulgar behaviors. The Thessalonians turned from such idols and what they represented to serve the living and the true God. And these Christians did that as members of a society that was pervaded by the influence of idols, the corrupt and depraved influence of what was represented by the idols. The idols themselves powerless, as Jeremiah reminded us, but yet representing the depravity of human nature and providing a stamp of approval for that. The Thessalonians lived as Christians. They served the living God in that environment. And their fellow citizens are going to look at them askance, because as it happens, Thessalonica was within view of Mount Olympus. And Mount Olympus, as you know, was supposed to be the seat of the Greek gods. So these Christians were living in bold defiance of the cultural norms of their day. They were living in bold defiance of the belief systems that pervaded the culture of which they were a part. They served the living God in that environment. And you know, we serve the living God in an environment where the influence of perverted thinking and depraved behaviors are rampant. And we do so as those who know and love the living God. And the Lord Jesus gives his own grace to his people. Remember Jesus speaking to the Christians in Pergamum in Revelation chapter 2, where in verse 13, Jesus says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and yet you hold fast to my name. You do not deny my faith. These Christians in Pergamum, even though they lived in a culture that was filled with depravity and where the presence of Satan was very evident, they were faithful. That's what we're called to. We're called to faithfully serve the Lord Jesus, even where it seems that the presence of Satan is very marked and pronounced. And we bear witness, we shine as lights in the darkness. We wait for the return. You see, Jesus, did you notice? Jesus, the Son of God, we're waiting for his return from heaven. He nourishes us by his grace. We sat at his table to be nourished until he comes. He is coming. And as we await his return, we serve faithfully. We don't give up. We don't grow despondent. We're not to be intimidated by the darkness around us. We serve faithfully. Remember Jesus' parable or Jesus' illustration in Matthew's Gospel chapter 24, where Jesus says, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect it. Who then is the faithful servant, the faithful and wise servant whom the master has set over his household to give them their food at their proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. And I think it was, I was encouraged this evening when someone invited us to join in praying for the faithful servants who in the household of God are faithfully, diligently, without fanfare, serving the Lord Jesus, because that's what we do. We exert an influence. We set an example by our serving. We follow in the footsteps of Jesus, and we do so as we await the Savior's return. We look forward to the return of Jesus, God's Son, from heaven, the Savior who delivers us from the wrath to come. And we thank God for his grace that transforms the lives of his people. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this account that we have in your word. We thank you for these brothers and sisters of ours who lived so many years ago, who have gone on now to be with the Lord Jesus in glory. But we thank you for the example of their lives, the example of their suffering, the example of their speaking, the example of their serving. And our Heavenly Father, we pray that we also, as we are worked upon by the Holy Spirit of Jesus, that we might be godly examples in our suffering, in our speaking, and in our serving, that the Lord Jesus might be honored in our lives. And we pray this in his name. Amen.